Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We're in our message series on the Philippians, the Epistle of Joy, and this is our sixth message entitled, To Live is Christ. Now we're outlining Philippians chapter 1, verses 18, the last part of 18 through verse 26, but I'm going to read for you what I think is one of the key verses in this section, and that is verse 21. Paul writes, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is everything. And to Paul, he makes it perfectly clear throughout his epistles and throughout the letters he wrote and throughout the messages we see in Acts, where Luke records some of his words, we see that Christ was everything to Paul. And it's not something that he says, this is unique for me. It's something that for him, every Christian should be so enamored with Christ. Our affection should be turned upon the Lord Jesus Christ to such a degree that we can say in our own lives, For to me, to live is Christ. And I imagine if you're like me, you struggle with that. And so many other things would describe you. That for to me to live is the ministry. For to me to live is my children. These are all good things, but Christ is the better thing. He is supreme and preeminent in all things. He is the sovereign. And Paul could not describe him adequately. I think if there is one frustration with Paul, it would simply be that he could not find the words to describe the glory and majesty of Christ. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives something of his problem, and that is that he had seen such magnificently glorious revelations regarding Jesus Christ, yet was not permitted to speak about them. He was not permitted to tell about them. He couldn't speak them directly. And I think that Paul spent his ministry, his time on earth, in everything he did, whether it was preaching to pagans and unbelievers or preaching to the church and teaching them to edify them, he attempted in every way to communicate the glories of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is everything. And he is everything. He's not supposed to be everything, nor should he. We should try to make him everything. Whether we make him everything or not, Christ is everything. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, Paul makes an effort to communicate the glories of Jesus Christ so that we as Christians, as the church of Jesus Christ, would have our affections turned upon him. That we would turn away from the desires of the sinful nature. And instead have our desires fixed upon Christ. That we would turn away from lusting with our eyes and seeing things of this world and desiring to have them. And instead turn to Christ, who is the creator of all things. He created all things. And instead of boasting in our own powers and taking hold of the world by both hands and not letting go so that we can have the fullness of it, Paul would have us to have the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And oh, how he tries his very best with all his might to minister the glories of God in Christ to the church. This isn't what he says in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And tell me if you think he is not trying to communicate that Christ is everything. He is. Listen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the first. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among all the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It was no small thing for Paul to try to lift Christ up, to put him in our hearts, in Christ's rightful place. Christ is everything. For Paul to write, "For to me to live is Christ," wouldn't you like to have a few days to listen to Paul unfold what that means? Well, that's what we're going to try to do in this message, just spend a few minutes listening to what Paul would have us to see about Christ, and that perhaps for you and for me, we would one day be able to say as we become mature Christians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul preached and wrote and spoke in every way, lived so that the glory of God in Christ would be known. He desired that in no small way would the church behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen also to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, just to catch another glimpse of what Paul was attempting to do when it would come to having us see that Christ is everything. "For this reason," Paul writes, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 1, Ephesians, "ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." And let's, for the interest of time, look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And Paul again speaks about his prayer, and he poured out his heart. Listen to what he prayed. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Why? Why? Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now we know from Colossians that the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. God was pleased that all his fullness should be in him. So when Paul prays, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith," that we would be able to declare with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." And he says, "I pray," verse 17 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, "and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power which is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." You see, Paul declared and would have the church to believe it, would have you and I to believe it right here in 2013, that to live is Christ. And what is he saying? Now, in the context of our passage in Philippians, he's saying that because Christ is everything, everything else pales in comparison. If Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form, and through faith in him, we know him. Then he's saying, Paul is relating this to the church, that whether he lives or dies, whether in disappointment or heartache, whether pain or trial, whether financially sound or financially failing, in everything, whether good health, bad health, whether alone or whether in popularity, Paul is saying, it does not matter, for Christ is everything. He is everything to me. None of these things, whether the ebb is toward happiness or the the ebb is toward sorrow or the flow is toward happiness, nothing can take away my joy. And Paul boils it down, neither life, that would be a life where there's continued trial, continued suffering, continued tribulation and affliction and sorrows, neither life nor death, not the threat of impending death, nothing could rob Paul of his joy. Nothing could steal his joy because he had every confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ would be triumphant. I know we say this an awful lot, but God had confidence like John G. Payton did to say, I know that my God is too wise and too loving to make a mistake. Paul's joy would remain even if he dies. Even if he's threatened with death and he had this promise, and friends, do you have this assurance today that to be absent from the body is present, is to be present with the Lord? Excuse me. Do you have that confidence today? Paul never wrote endorsing soul sleep. I think that's a doctrine that somehow misses this text. I don't see how you can possibly overlook it. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, comes from 2 Corinthians 5:8. But he says, for me to die is gain. He's torn between remaining in this body or departing right now and being with the Lord. But Paul says this, something about the joy that would remain no matter what because of his confidence was in Christ. Even if he dies, he knows that Christ will be glorified. Look at verse 18, or verse 19 rather. Paul writes, for I know, I have absolute confidence, I am absolutely certain that my sovereign Christ, the sovereign Christ, is faithful to deliver. He is faithful to deliver me from the pressures and the pains of my current trial. You have to remember, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. 18 inches of chain. And he didn't know at this point in time, when he would go before Caesar, would he receive the thumbs up? Or would he receive thumbs down? Would he live or would he die? And we have the Apostle Paul. He says this, I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this that has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He knew. And he quoted Job 13:16, where in Job 13:16, Job uses the very words to turn out, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. It's a beautiful thing to think of that Job knew he wasn't suffering because of sin. His conscience was clear. He knew that God would eventually deliver him from his physical sufferings and the torments of his accusers. And just as Paul knew, he, with a clear conscience, that his suffering was not due to sin, but instead he was suffering according to the will of God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that confidence today? I think the only way that we can live with that kind of confidence is to say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. And the only way that you and I can come to say that and truly mean it is to see Jesus, to know Him better, to pursue God with all of our heart, not because we have to, not because we're fulfilling some letter of the law, but because of who God is and who He has revealed Himself to be in the person of Jesus Christ. See, Paul didn't trust his own strength. He knew that he was weak. He knew that himself well enough to know that he couldn't stand. But in Christ, he would be able to stand, and it's through the prayers of the saints and through the power and through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would be spared or saved or delivered, whether it be through life or through death, he would be spared. See, Paul was confident of this through the prayers of the saints. This would mean not that the saints had, his confidence was always in a sovereign God. It was a sovereign God in Christ that moved the people of God to pray for Paul's deliverance. And he knew it was because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in their lives that they even prayed for Paul to be delivered and to have confidence in that deliverance. So it is a statement of that Christ providentially moved his people to pray and incorporated the prayers of the people in line with God's will to deliver Paul in whatever way it would be. Paul urged the believers to pray, knowing that believers' prayer demonstrates a movement of the providence of God. When the people of God are moved to pray in unity, make no mistake, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. His confidence for deliverance in and through a sovereign Christ, that Christ would provide the power, that is the strength and provision, so that he could face every circumstance in his life with the fullness of joy. This passage is so important for us because Paul would have the church to have gained confidence in knowing that whether we live or die, whatever our circumstances, however painful it may be for you today, you can have full assurance that Christ Jesus, the sovereign, does not allow one pain, one trial into your life unless it will glorify him. Friend, do you have a peace that comes from having a clear conscience? Sin is that very thing which keeps our conscience unclear. I would encourage you that if you know of sin in your life, be it the desire for sinful things, confess it. It is, if it's clear in your own mind that you have indulged in the lust of the eyes, desiring things that God has not given you, confess it, that your conscience would be cleansed. If it's the pride of life and you've taken strength in your own powers, confess that before the Lord. Come in weakness before him in sincerity. In sincerity, not insincere, but in all sincerity. Come to him confessing that and rely upon him. Confess once again your dependence upon him. And you'll grow like Paul in saying, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul was dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, to live is Christ. In closing, in this message today, and there's so much more, I would encourage you, if you live in the Columbus, Indiana area, come attend Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church. You'll hear the full message. I would appeal this if you know of someone or some technology that we can use to simply record these messages in full. If you'd like to hear that, contact us through our website and we'll get in touch with you and you can give us some good pointers. But how would people describe you today? Paul said without hesitation, "For to me to live is Christ." Think of the entrepreneur in life. Would they say, could it be said of them, "For to me to live is wealth"? Or for the athlete, "For me to live is fame and fortune." For government leaders, perhaps, "For me to live is power." And here comes Paul on the scene, meeting us this very day, saying, "For to me to live is Christ." Nothing else matters, not ministry gain, not anything except that Christ would be all and in all. I would encourage you today to seek the Lord's face that you might know him with all of your heart and that you would come to say at some point, "For to me to live is Christ." May the Lord bless you and keep you as you consider these words. Thank you.